John the Baptist is one of the most neat characters in the New Testament. I call him the last Old Testament prophet. And we've talked about Jesus Christ, Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus being the author, receiver, and fulfiller of every promise that God made. And that's through that genealogy. He is Emmanuel, which means he is the very image of God, and he is the last Adam. He is the final image of God, or the perfect image of God. We talked last time how he came out of Egypt, and that was a sign of him being the last Israel, the new Israel. And his ministry begins with a prophet coming before him. One of the things I always talk about when I talk about John the Baptist is no other person, no other religious leader or somebody who proposed to be something had somebody come before them and point them out, or someone come before them and prepare the people to understand or to hear him. And that's who John the Baptist is. He gives three different messages, and I'm going to go through those with you, and we'll see a lot of very powerful things that John talks about. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So, first of all, he's not in a city, he's not in a town, he's off by the river Jordan in a place that's kind of barren. And you got to figure people have heard about this, and it's been going on for a while. So people are coming from all over the place to hear John the Baptist preach. And the first word that he says is repent. And that is a very powerful word. In the Old Testament, there's a word, shuv, which means to either turn around or to turn towards. And it was used by the prophets to tell people, you know, listen, you're off. You're going in the wrong direction. Turn back to the Lord, or turn around and go to God's way. And John the Baptist is saying that same word. It's in Greek, and it is metanoia, but it means to turn towards the Lord, turn around and go toward God. And why? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven. The idea of God ruling over everything. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's about dominion. The great dominion of God, his power and authority being over all things. So John's point is, folks, it's time for you to turn towards God, because God's dominion is about to come. Now what happens is, if you don't repent, if you're not working towards God or calling on God or walking with God, when the dominion comes, you're outside of that dominion. So John is preparing people to hear the gospel. The other thing is about John's message, we'll see this later a little bit, but John's message is about repentance. It's about coming to the Lord. It's about confessing our need of help. And that's what he's telling the people. Now, this is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, and make straight paths for him." And then it says, John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So John is described in three places, actually, as a prophet. You have Isaiah 40, which is directly quoted here, and it's one preparing the way for the Messiah. That's what John was supposed to do. He was supposed to prepare the way for the coming king, for the Christ. The second part is the description of his camel hair and his leather belt. Now, in Malachi 4, he says that Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah, that he's supposed to appear at the time of the Messiah. And in Malachi 4:5, that's what it says. There's a story about Azariah, a king of Israel, who falls through a lattice. He falls off of his roof, basically. And he's wounded and hurt. And he tells his servant, "Go to the prophet Baal and get a message. Find out if I'm going to be all right." And he runs into Elijah. And Elijah tells him, is it because there's no God in Israel that you've sent off to hear from Baal? And tell him because he did that, he's not going to live. So when the servant goes back, Azariah asks, now, what does this guy look like? And he said he was hairy, or he had a hairy coat on and a leather belt. So that's how Elijah was described. So here is, and Jesus later tells us that this is in Matthew 17. He tells the disciples clearly that this was the appearance of Elijah, the prophet promised in the Old Testament, who is going to precede the Messiah. But the best part of this is people come out from all over, from Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole region of Jordan. And when they heard the message of repent, you know, turn towards God, for the kingdom of God is about to come, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, they're all the same thing. The dominion of God is coming, so you need to repent, you need to come towards God. And what does it say? It says they agreed. They agreed with the message of the prophet. They confessed their sins. They confessed that they needed help. They needed a Savior. They needed to get right with God. They were baptized by John in the Jordan. The baptism of John, he'll say later on, is a baptism of repentance. And in the law, when you had the Old Testament law, what did you do? You constantly repented. You constantly would take animals and sacrifice them because of your sins. You'd lay your hand on top of them. But those animals couldn't really deal with sin. They couldn't take away sin. But what it was a sign of repentance. So John's baptism is basically an Old Testament baptism, getting people ready to hear the gospel. So if they had been baptized, if they were repenting, you know, turning towards the Lord and confessing their sins, when they heard the good news about Jesus, they would be ready to respond to that. And that's what John's job was. So the first audience was the ordinary Jewish people who were going out to hear John. And when they heard John and they heard his message, they repented, they confessed their sin, and they were baptized, being ready, being open to the gospel. Now there's a second audience, and this is the audience of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they came where John was baptized. It doesn't say they came to be baptized or they came to hear. And I just get the picture because these guys are not characterized very happily in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus says in chapter 5, unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. In 23, he rails on them for an entire chapter saying how bad they are. And so these guys aren't coming out with an open heart and wanting to hear the prophet. They're probably concerned that so many people are going out there. So they come out there. And what does John say to them? Totally different message. You brood of vipers. Isn't that what you want to hear a prophet say to you? You brood of vipers, you snake. Now, a viper is a venomous snake, not something you want to keep around, not something that's good for you, right? And so he's calling these people, the Sadducees and Pharisees, as really a problem for the people of Israel. And they get into that. Jesus really, like in chapter 23, really gets into it. He warns his disciples to watch out for their teaching. He tells the people about them. And then he says, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now, in the Old Testament, there is a lot of prophetic word about the wrath of God coming. It starts with Israel right after they're out in the wilderness. Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and they make a golden calf. And the wrath of the Lord is kindled. And he basically, you know, a couple times in that journey with the people of Israel, God said, Moses, stand back. I'm going to get rid of them, and we're going to start over. And Moses pleads, and the Lord doesn't get rid of them. But they've been warned, Amos, and you know, 700 years before Jesus. Amos warned the people of Israel. He said, you're looking for the day of the Lord. You're expecting, oh, I want to see the day of the Lord. He says, that day is not going to be good for you. It's going to be a bad day. When the kingdom of heaven comes, there's two things that come. There's the joy and entrance into God's dominion for those who have already surrendered to him and submitted to him and said, Lord, I want to be under your dominion. And then there's the wrath that comes for those who ignore God or push God aside and keep him out of their lives. So he says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. What's God looking for? God's looking for a people. He wants a people, right? That's the promise from the Old Testament. You know, I want a people. I'm going to have people that outnumber the stars. And the only thing he asks of those people is that they come to him, that they repent of their sins, and then they live a life that shows that. That they constantly turn towards the Lord with a heart open to God to receive his grace and his powers so that they can live a life that is fruitful before the Lord. And that's what he's telling them. And he's basically saying they're not doing it. They're not listening. And he's warning them. And he says, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. Now, in the Old Testament, we know there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the tribes of Israel that came out of Jacob. And they were called the people of God. And for generations, these people got to think that, well, I'm a child of Abraham, so I'm okay. And they were not okay. And all the judgments that came through the prophets and the destruction of Israel taken away by the Assyrians and the exile to Babylon, all the history of their sin and constant failure, right? And he's saying, listen, that's not what God's been looking for. So don't claim that because I go to, you know, I'm a child of Abraham, that I'm okay. Like some of us, we can't claim, well, just because I go to church, I'm okay. If we're not really engaged with God, if we're not really turning towards God, if we're not really very sensitive to sin, then what are we doing? If we're not producing that life that shows that we are walking under God's grace and found, well, these guys weren't doing that. They weren't producing that fruit that goes along with repentance. And they were claiming they were okay. And John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, told this Old Testament people, you guys are failing. Don't think that Abraham has anything to do with you or that that's going to save you. And then he says to them still, to the Pharisees, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He uses two illustrations, that one and then verse 12. The winnowing fork is in his hand, Jesus' hand. And he will clear the threshing floor, gathering wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a fork that you would use. You would put grain all over. It'd be on a concrete floor, and they would ride sleds over it. And so what that would do is it would separate the grain from the stuff you don't eat. The chaff. And so the floor is just full of both. And what you do, the wind's blowing, it's just a concrete floor out in the open or a stone floor, and you take a fork and you throw it up in the air like that. You're throwing it up in the air. And every time you throw it up in the air, the wind blows away the chaff. You separate, and then the wheat is heavier and it falls back down. So you're separating what's good from what's bad, what's good from what's useless. And he's talking about Jesus. Now, both of these says if they're not good, it gets bundled up and burned, right? Bundled up and burned. Think about this, the dominion of God, right? The dominion of God is God's presence, God being in authority over all things. Scripture says that God is a consuming fire, you know? And who is able to stand before him? Well, again, in Christ, we're able to stand, but if we ignore Christ, if we're not producing the fruit that goes along with repentance, if we're not living the life of a Christian, right, of God's people, then we end up on the outside, and if you're outside of God's governance, there's wrath, and the wrath of God is like fire, consuming fire. So he talks about the idea of judgment coming with the dominion of God, with the kingdom of God. There is both life and peace for those who are with him, and there's judgment for those who are without him. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. He's talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus is coming, and He's got a lot more power. He's a lot more worthy. And I'm not even a lot. Can you imagine? I can't even pick up his tennis shoes. I don't have the right to touch his shoes, right? He says, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And here again, you have the two categories. You have those who believe in Jesus Christ, call on his name, turning towards God, turning towards Christ, repenting, saying, Lord, I need your help. I'm not right without you. I can't do anything. And I'm just calling on you to help me. I'm calling on you to save my life. And those Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and you receive the Spirit of God in you, and it makes you able to understand God's Word. It makes you to know God better than you can know Him without the Spirit. You can't know Him, but with the Spirit, you know who God is. You know that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. You know what it means that He died and rose again. You understand that because the Holy Spirit comes and fills your heart and fills your life. But to those who reject God and live outside of God's dominion, again, fire. So you have this twofold kingdom coming. I mentioned there's three groups. So you have the Jews who were willing to listen, their hearts were open to God. And they repented and they were baptized. And you had the Pharisees and Sadducees who are basically given a very stern warning. The kingdom of God is coming, and if you don't change what you're doing, or you think you're okay with just being Abraham's child, let me tell you something. The kingdom's coming, and it comes with fire. It comes with a consuming fire for those who are not under God's dominion. But the third audience is us. Whenever you have a gospel, you have that characteristic. There's the people that were there, and then the church that read it afterwards, that's who we are. And there's so many of these elements that fit us, right? We need to turn towards the Lord. Now think about it. John the Baptist, 2,000 years ago, before Christ died, before Christ started his ministry, he's saying the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the dominion of God is near. We're 2,000 years closer. And we're about to tick off another, bit of the calendar. The kingdom of God is near. We need to turn towards God. And so, and I would hope for us, that's not like, oh, I'm going the exact opposite way and God's over. I might just be a little bit askew. I might just be a little off. God maybe shows me a little thing that I need to change and I turn to God. I want to keep my face before God. I want to call on the name of the living God because he's still my only hope. He's still my only salvation. Beware of vipers. Those Pharisees, they were out there. And Jesus, one of the messages throughout Matthew is watch out for these guys. Watch out for people that are selling something other than the gospel and the truth of who Jesus is. Right? Don't buy into things that aren't real, that aren't solid, that aren't about Jesus. We want to work under God's power. Chris is going through Ephesians, the first couple chapters, basically, he can't escape that if we are being saved, it's because God is working in us. And when God works in us, he works through us. And he does good stuff. He does good stuff, right? He does good stuff. So under God's power, we do what's right. The Lord's presence is fiery. For us who love the Lord and want to stay under his dominion, it's a light. It's the dawn of beauty, the dawn of glorious presence. For those who reject him, again, it's a consuming fire. We need to just set our hearts on the Lord. That's the message that John gave us as the church. Set our hearts on the Lord. When sin appears, repent. It really means just say, I know it's wrong, and I don't want to live where it's wrong. I don't want that to be in my life. I want to do it right. And just constantly, like I say, be in seeking God's presence, his grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, for the gospels that tell us about Jesus, that tell us about the day of salvation, the day of the coming of the kingdom. And I thank you, Almighty God, for a reminder for me and for all my friends that we need to turn towards you, to call upon your name, to know, O Lord, how much we need you, and never to ever think we're okay or we're finished. We're not done. We know, Lord. We turn to you. And Lord, if there's sin, a word, a thought, or things that aren't right, I pray, Father, for your grace and forgiveness for us, Lord, that we would seriously and honestly not ever want to serve sin, but to serve you, to be under your dominion now, so we will be under your dominion forever. In Jesus' name, amen.